series called Runaway. Called Runaway. And we, the runaway, we've been talking about the story of Jonah. If you have your Bible, you could turn to the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter in the book of Jonah. And we started off in the first week and we talked about and asked the question, are you a runaway? Had you recognized God's call on your life? And was that call uncomfortable and unappealing to your flesh? And sometimes when you recognize the call and that call, usually when God calls you, he's calling you to a place of discomfort sometimes. Usually when he's asking you, to go somewhere that's not necessarily appealing to your flesh, because you got to trust him. He requires you to trust him. And our tendency and our instinct is, when we hear the call of God and we sense that the call of God is uncomfortable, our tendency is to do what Jonah did. And what Jonah did was Jonah heard it, said, I don't want to do it. And he went in the opposite direction. He ran from God. And this morning, there are some people under the sound of my voice who are in a position. You're running from God. Meaning you might, listen, you might not be, you know, you might not be doing anything crazy. All you might be serving in church, but the place where you're serving, you know, that's not necessarily where you should be, but you're afraid the call where he's calling you is an uncomfortable place. So you're settling for something else. That's running from God. And if you're here today, we said on week one, that if you're in an uncomfortable position, if he's calling you to something uncomfortable and you're running from God, we said the letter N and runaway stood for there's nowhere to hide. Where can you go from his presence? He's there wherever you go. There is nowhere to hide. You just might as well submit to him. Jonah tried to run from God. He got on a ship to go down to Tarshish when God called him to go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was an evil place. And Nineveh was the Hebrews, was the Israelites' arch enemy. The scripture, the history will tell us that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they were an evil people. They practiced all kind of sadistic things. They dismembered people. They would catch people and impale them on sharp poles. They did all kind of crazy stuff. And Jonah said, listen, as a Hebrew, I don't want to go there. He tried to run, but he found out that when you try to run from God, there's nowhere you can go. When you run from God, what you're going to do, there's always a storm coming. You're going to run into a storm. Jonah ran into a storm and it just kind of rocked his world. But what you also need to understand, when you run from God, when God's purpose and call on your life, not only do you slow yourself up, not only are you going in a storm, sometimes you take some folks with you that didn't have to be there. You can be slowing some other people up. There were people on that ship with Jonah that got caught in that storm who had no bit. Listen, they said, we weren't going for Jonah's ride. We were on our way on vacation. We're on our way just handling business. And now we're caught in a storm because why? You're running from God. And if you're here today and you're running from God, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, while you're running from God, do you know what you're taking your family in the storm with you? You got to understand, listen, you got to wake up. Jonah was in that storm. He was in the bottom of the ship. In the middle of the storm, while God's power was moving, Jonah was asleep. And we said that a lot of times the people of God are sleeping while the power of God is moving. While God is trying to get your attention, we're asleep. And we said that you need to wake up because your witness is at stake. And Jonah woke up and told the people, I'm the one, I'm the man. He admitted he had made a mistake. And then he said, listen, the only way you stop the storm is to throw me overboard. And they threw Jonah overboard into the water and the water stopped. And when the water stopped, what happened? The men who were on the ship, who were not followers of the one true God, were not followers of Yahweh, of Jehovah. What they were following pagan gods. When they saw the storm stop, they began to worship the one true God and make vows toward him. So what we said that, listen, even your rebellion, even your mess ups, God can use for his glory. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you have testimony that you messed up, but God still took your mess ups and did something with it and impacted somebody's life, even in your rebellion? Nothing can stop the plan of God. Amen. So we talked about that in week one. And then in week two, we talked about a rescue. Jonah got thrown into the water. He was down there in the ship and he got in the water. He was trying to commit suicide. I told y'all. Because he never said, okay, turn around and take me back to where I'm supposed to go. He said, let's throw me in the water. I'd rather kill myself than do what God told me to do. And as he was sinking down and the seaweed was wrapping around his head, if you look in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah finally got it. He finally got it in his head. He cried out to God. And he cried out to God in the middle of the in his situation. And what God did, he sent, listen, he showed his grace by sending a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And what we told you you need to do, when you're in the middle of a storm, sometime when you rebel against God, you're going to end up in a low place. If you're his child and you rebel against God, guess what? You're going to end up in a low place. Jonah was in the bottom of the ocean. And what God did at the bottom of the ocean, that God who we said that you can't run from him, if he's got something for you to do, he's going to get you to where he needs to get you. It might, listen, you might got to go through some stuff, but he's going to get you there. He sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And we said, what you need to do in the middle of your low place is rest in God's grace. That grace, that big fish represented God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor. Jonah didn't deserve to be swallowed up by the fish. Jonah was rebelling against God, but God said, listen, I'm going to put you in this place. I got to isolate you so I can speak to you. Sometimes God got to put you in a place where he, listen, it's uncomfortable. Even in your, even in the low place, God will put, will create a little space for you to breathe so he can speak. And he isolated Jonah so that he could speak to him. And right where, right in that place where Jonah did, he expressed his dependence on God. He cried out to the Lord. He stood on the promises of this word. What did he do? He prayed, but he prayed back the word of God. He said, listen, he turned his face toward him. He expressed his dependence on God. He stood on his promises. And what did he do? He was willing to let go, to unleash the control of his life so that God could have control. He said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. And when he did that, what happened? The Bible says the great fish came up and he spat Jonah up on the land. And that took us to last week in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, he spat the fish spat Jonah up on the land. And then it says, and then the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And what did he tell him? Did he give a new word for Jonah? He told Jonah the same thing I told you in chapter 1. Jonah, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. And we found out last week, we talked about God's relentless love, that God has a love that is persistent and it is patient. He will not stop pursuing you. He will not stop loving you. Just like the story of the prodigal son, you might turn away, but the father never stopped looking for that son. And God is a God who has a relentless love. And his relentless love, what does his relentless love do? His relentless love gives you a second chance. Jonah got a second chance to do what God told him to do. And he said, listen, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to tell them what I told you to tell them the first time. And he did. He went on and he told them, and he preached a very short message. And when he preached that short message, we said, a relentless love gives you a second chance, but when a relentless love is received, it also brings about a serious change. If you looked at chapter 3, it says the Ninevites, these evil pagan people, it said, listen, what happened is the word came. It was a five-word sermon. In the Hebrew, it was five words. And the people began to listen. They took off their clothes, put on sackcloth, and they fell down and put on sackcloth and ashes. And the king came down off of his throne, took off of his royal robes, and he called for a fast for everybody, including the animals. Listen, we had a good talk on that on Wednesday night in Bible study. And we said, why do we think he called the animals to fast? And it was a representation. These animals, we said, were more of a domestic animals. They represented ownership. And what he was saying is, I'm calling everything that you own needs to come under God's glory. All of your possessions, everything, you need to submit and surrender everything. We're willing to give it all over to God. It brought about a serious change. The king said, I want you to turn from your evil and I want to make a serious change. When you receive a relentless love, when you receive a love like that, it'll change you. True love changes, folks. Y'all have seen it. Amen. And so we talked about his relentless love. And finally, we said his relentless love just involves a simple call. This was a simple call. We said it was a five-word message. Five words. He said, look, y'all repent because you got 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And everybody started falling down and changing. And the whole point with that was to let you know it doesn't take you to be eloquent. It doesn't take you to be an evangelist. It doesn't take you to have to be in seminary or Bible school. All you got to do is give a simple call. Just keep it about Jesus. All you got to do, listen, you may not know all of the Hebrew, the Greek, but what you can tell somebody is once I was blind, but now I can see. You got a testimony. You got a testimony of what God has brought you through. And you might not, and the most powerful thing is a personal testimony. I could give you all of the facts. I could, I used to sell different products that help you lose weight, and I could give you all of the science. I can give you all of the medicine behind it. But what is the most powerful thing is to tell you, I used to weigh 225 and now I'm 185. That's not actually true right now, bro. People don't want to hear all the information. They want to know, what did he do for you? And it's a simple call. And we said, church, listen, people aren't running from church. I mean, Christ as much as they're running from church. People aren't running from Christ as much as they're running from church. Because when you come into church, we're giving them everything else but Jesus. Pastor Mack had a wonderful opportunity. He shared with me that yesterday. He had a chance to witness to a gentleman, a student. We, praise God, we had graduation. Living Water School just finished their fourth year, and they had a graduation. Three young men graduated from high school this Friday. Praise God, this Thursday. Amen. Amen. And one of these young men, and I love the concept of the school because it's a Christian school, but she encourages free thinking. So this one of these young men, he's got a powerful testimony, Sister Nika had an opportunity to share the gospel with this young man's mom, and she came to Christ. But the young man, he's an 18-year-old, and he still has some questions and different worldview, but he hasn't necessarily embraced the gospel for himself. But Pastor Mack has been pouring on him. Y'all don't know Pastor Mack is here every morning at 7:00. And this little boy, Pastor Mack, has been dripping on him. And he's been giving him mere Christianity. He gave him mere Christianity because the boy's a thinker. But recently, yesterday, Pastor Mack said, I got a chance. God opened the door for me to share the gospel with his father. Father who is resistant to the gospel was. And God, my dad said it was a God thing. He said, listen, that book you gave my son, I want to discuss that book with you too. And he said, what you said when you preached, Pastor Mack preached the graduation ceremony, when you said that a lot of people are rejecting church, that churches hurt more people because they're not preaching Christ. People are rejecting church and not Jesus. He said, that struck a chord with me and my family. That's powerful, y'all. Can we just keep it simple? And that brings us, I know that was all in the way of introduction. That brings us to chapter 4. Can you look in your Bible at Jonah chapter 4? Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to look at chapter 3 verse 10. Chapter 3 verse 10, and I promise I won't be before you long. I got one point. Can we put our main point up on the screen? I want to leave this point with you this morning. It says today, this is the main point. Today, God has lovingly put you in situations and places where your comfort and desires will be pressed, so that he might conform you to his plan for your life. Amen? Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10, and then to chapter 4. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by going to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious, that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, just take away my life. Take me up out of here, for it is better for me to die than to live. Doesn't that seem odd? That all these people, it says 120,000 people repented, and you mad. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah had gone out, sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah's just an angry prophet, ain't he? "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals?" May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Look at Jonah. Can we look at Jonah? Jonah here, he said, God, what happened? Verse 10, there was revival. The people came and all these people turned over, and God saw what they did, and it moved their heart. They turned from the evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he threatened. First, before I even give my first point, do you know, you see what God did? He responded to their repentance. That the God of the universe, who was pronouncing judgment, saw people who genuinely repented, went to make a change, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to stay my hand." And we started talking about this on Wednesday night. What does that mean? What do you think God would do if he saw that kind of repentance in the church? If he saw folks who were really sorry about their sin and ready to come in sackcloth and ashes and say, "God, I'm ready to make a change," do you not think there would be a mighty move of God? Could there not be a mighty move of God in the church here, in the church everywhere, because there's not real repentance? Because there's stuff that we're holding on to that we really haven't been ready to let go. Stuff that's secret that nobody knows. Stuff, the attitudes that we have that we haven't released and said, "God, I want you to change me." And when we begin to do that, watch what God will do. Amen? This morning, I just got three things that I want you to remember. Three points that I picked up out of this text. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to run to Tarshish, because I knew that you're what? Gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" Listen, Jonah, this is the first thing that I want you to remember. I got three greater thans that I want you to remember. Number one, God's plan is greater than your preference. God's plan is greater than your preference. See, what Jonah wanted the Ninevites to experience wrath. But God had something greater planned. God said, "Listen, we already know what his heart is like." He said in his word, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." See, Jonah's preference was, he wanted them to experience wrath. And what God was trying to tell Jonah is, my plan is greater than your preference. And for you and I here this morning, sometimes what God has planned for you is greater than what you want for yourself. And God's plan supersedes. God's plan always trumps your preferences. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways submit to him," the NIV says, "and he will make your path straight." It's not about my plan. It's about whose plan. So Jesus, when we talk about plan and preference, in the garden, Jesus said, "Listen, what I want," he was at the Mount of Olives, and he said, "Listen, Lord, if this be your will," Luke chapter 22, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." What struck me about Jonah is this. Jonah, look at the chapter. He was mad because what he preferred didn't happen. And look at what he's telling on himself. He said, "Look, Lord, I knew," verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, he said, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Those are five positive attributes, and he's mad about it. This is something you worship, God. I worship you, Lord, because you're gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in love. You relent from sending calamity. That's something we ought to be thankful for. But Jonah is mad because God, listen, do you know when you put your preference before God's plan and purpose, you get mad about the good stuff about God. His positive attributes and how they benefit you, because what happened is, he said, and he was a beneficiary. A fish just spits you up from the bottom of the ocean, bruh. You experience his grace, his compassion, and his slowness to be angry, his abounding and relentless love, relenting from sending calamity. But because, listen, I don't mind those attributes when it's coming to me, but when it's somebody else, I don't like it. See, I want you to be gracious and merciful and abounding in love and slow to anger with me. But when it's them, when it's my enemy, God, when are you going to get them? See, God's plan trumps your preference. See, they might be people you don't like. They might be people who may have done wrong to you. But the bottom line is, God said, I created them and made them to be in relationship with me. And my desire is that none perish, but all come to repentance. So what God is telling you this morning is, you got to make sure that your preferences are in line with his plan and purpose. Are your preferences lined up with his purpose? See, when you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart, the word says. Amen? So what it means is that when I delight myself in you, he begins to shape your desires, so your preferences become his preferences. I need to ask God, Lord, help me to hate what you hate and love what you love. Hate what you hate, love what you love. Listen, God's plans are greater than your preferences. And listen, when you look at the New Living Translation, they stick this in there. And it's verse 3, he says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to live than to die. And New Living says, take away my life, it's better for me to live than to die if what I predicted does not happen. And I thought about that. Listen, if you look in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can turn there if you want. I don't have the scripture up there. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, that's just started me thinking. Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to see if I can find it. Y'all bear with me. I should have this already up, but I don't. Amen? And let's see. I'm going to go down to verse 22. Deuteronomy 18, 22 says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So that prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be alarmed. So he's saying, if a prophet prophesies something and it doesn't happen, don't pay attention to that prophet. And when I was looking in the New Living, it says, Lord, if what I predict doesn't happen, I'd rather die. What Jonah's essentially saying is, Lord, listen, my reputation is at stake. He was more concerned about his reputation than he was their restoration. And what God is telling you this morning, listen, who cares? You got to stop worrying about what people think about you. Jonah was more worried about, listen, I prophesied 40 days and destruction is coming. And now if it doesn't come, I'm a prophet and I proclaimed it and it doesn't happen, then they're going to look at me like I'm some shady prophet. God said, listen, it's bigger than you, man. And what this shows you, listen, how God's grace is. God is gracious and he's loving and he wants all to come to repentance. What are your plans? You need to put your plans and your preferences on the shelf and make sure, ask God what he wants first. Ask God what he desires for your life. Stop asking God to bless your preferences. Stop asking God to bless your plans and your stuff and ask God, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding and all your ways submit to him and he'll show you what the path to take. He'll show you the plans you need to make. Stop writing the plans down and let God, let him shape and mold your preferences and your desires. God's plans are greater than your preferences. That's the first thing. But the second thing that I saw, let's look down at the text. Look at Jonah, verse 3 says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to live than to die." You know, we looked at Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, and we said, man, God did a work in Jonah. But what it shows you, listen, when you look at with Jonah, Jonah lists all of these wonderful attributes of God. It showed Jonah had it in his head, but it really hadn't affected his heart. And you know, there's a lot of folks in church who know this, but God is gracious, he's loving and abounding in love, whatever. But has it affected your heart? Has it affect your heart? Jonah knew all of this, but he was still upset. And it showed that Jonah still, listen, God dealt with him in that belly, but there was still some work that needed to be done. So what God has to do sometimes, he knows there's some stuff that needs to be done. So he has to put you in a place sometimes to make you uncomfortable to work some of this stuff out. Amen. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord replied to, is it right for you to be angry?" I'm so glad God is. Aren't you glad God is patient? Jonah got a bad attitude. I had to pray to the Lord this morning and yesterday. Lord, give me patience. Because sometimes I find myself snapping at my children. I went to go see the movie Kingdom Man. How many of y'all went to see the movie Kingdom Man by Tony Evans? Some of us went to go see it, Kingdom Man. And I was struck, really, I was convicted. In the movie, Tony Evans' son, one of his sons, Jonathan, was on there, and he was saying he was one day on the phone with his dad. And while he was on the phone with his dad, his kids were doing something. He started snapping at his kids. And Tony Evans told to him, "When have I ever spoken to you like that?" And it struck him, the level of patience. He didn't have to yell and fuss. And sometimes, you know, you just be ready to snatch somebody. Aren't you glad? I'm just saying that to say, I'm glad God is not like that with me. Because if God had my temperament, he would have smacked Jonah a long time ago. Jonah wouldn't even get out the belly of the fish. But now that you're out the belly of the fish, now you got an attitude with me because I didn't save some folks. I just saved you out the ocean and now out the sea, and now you got an attitude. I am through with you, Jonah. You listen, forget it. But I'm so glad. Look at God. God says, verse 4, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" Patient. We serve a God who's patient. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out, sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. That struck me. Jonah still was holding out hope that maybe the city gonna get destroyed. You see, look at it. He said Jonah had gone out. God said he was going to relent, but Jonah gone out, found him a place to sit up in the cut. Said, "Let me see. Maybe he's still gonna bring down the fire on him." Instead of being inside of Nineveh trying to disciple some folks and show some folks how to get it right. They didn't repent it. Maybe I can help y'all get to where you need to be. Jonah said, "No, I'm going to sit back and see if you're going to get your..." He was more concerned about get back than grace. He was sitting there looking and looking. He says, Jonah had gone out, sat down, and there he made himself a little seat, sat in the shade, got himself comfortable so he could see what was happening. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade, to give shade for his head, to ease the discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Look at that. Is he selfish or what? Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided. It said, look, we say verse 6, God provided a leafy plant. But at dawn, verse 7, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." The next thing that you got to understand is, listen, the provider is always greater than the provision. The provider is always greater than the provision. Look at Jonah. Jonah said, listen, verse 7, verse 6, at the end of verse 6, and Jonah was what? Very happy about the plant. He ain't give God no glory. He was happy about the plant. The God that he was so upset about, who was gracious and compassionate and long-suffering, said, now I'm going to provide some shelter for you. God provided the shelter, and he was happy about it. But Jonah, listen, and he didn't appreciate anything until what happened? The shelter was gone. God provided the shelter and God provided the worm. I'm here to tell you, God will put you in places and then he will take some stuff away so that he can get your attention. Jonah was he cared more about the provision than he did the provider. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes in our lives and sometimes as Christians, we elevate the gift over the giver. We elevate the gift over the giver. The Bible in James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heaven, of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Never forget where the provision comes from. Everything that I have is from God. We can't lose perspective. You never put the provision over the provider. Always, listen, you always got to elevate. Anything that I put in front of the provider becomes then what? Idol. It's a God. Anything that I elevate, when I elevate my material things, when I elevate my children, whatever it is that I've elevated before God becomes an idol. My question to you this morning, are there some things that God has provided to you that you've given more priority than you have given to the provider of those things? If you could ask yourself this morning, have you given more time, more attention to the gifts than you have to the giver? If you've done that, then you're an idol worshiper. That's what we're doing. And we look in the Bible, we talk about how silly it is for us to, and he talks about how silly it is for a man to shape something and then put it up and then bow down and worship it. And that's what we do when we look at all of the stuff that when we worship the education that he's given us. When I elevate the education, when I've elevated my job, when I elevate my wife or my children or my car or my home or anything else it is, my ministry. When I put my ministry ahead of the one who's given me the gift, it becomes an idol. And what Jonah did, what happens is, in cases, the same one who gave you that gift, he'll send something to take it away. I don't know if any of you had that testimony. Of something that you have elevated, that God has provided you, and you began to spend more time focusing on that provision. And God said, listen, I miss my time with you. It's a song Larnell Harris used to sing a long time ago. Said, I miss my time with you. Moments together. I want to be with you each day. And it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. How can you serve me when your spirit is empty? You're so busy worshiping the provision that you've lost sight of the provider. And what happens then when you get to that place, you have to happen what happened in verse 7. But at dawn the next day, the same God who brought the leafy plant brought a worm. He will bring a worm. He'll bring something to eat up that provision. The Bible talks about that. Listen, you're putting money in bags that like have bags that have holes in it. He will bring that worm to eat up that provision so that you can feel what it was like. So you can remember what it was like before I provided the shelter. So you can get your focus right and understand that. Listen, it wasn't me. It was God who gave. God deserves the glory. I was worshiping the plant. Jonah was very happy about the plant. He wasn't as excited about the God who gave him the plant. And so God said, let me take this plant away from you. And if you're here this morning and you've got something you put before God, he will take it away from you to get your attention. And I encourage you and challenge you to make sure you get your perspective right before he has to do that. Amen. What are the things that we learn? Number one, we learn what? Number one is the first thing that we learn what? God's plan is greater than my preference. God's plan is greater than my preference. Number two, the provider is always greater than the provision. And finally, number three, compassion for the lost is always greater than my comfort. Compassion should always be greater than my comfort. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plan? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. Man, Jonah, he still didn't get it. But the Lord said this, you've been concerned about this plant. You're more focused on what I provided for you, though you did not tend or make it. He said, listen, I made the plant. I gave it. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. If you're that concerned about that, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh with people in it? There are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals. And essentially, he's saying, listen, you are my chosen people. Yes, you're the Hebrew, but I made everybody. And there are 120,000 people who I made. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into them the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I shaped and molded them, and I've told you, you know that my desire, I'm a compassionate and gracious God, and my desire is not that any perish, but all come to repentance. Shouldn't I have compassion on them? You got compassion about a plan. You're more concerned about some stuff I've given you than listen, and your own comfort than you are having compassion for lost people. This morning, your compassion for the lost should be greater than your comfort. Your compassion. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked upon them, the multitudes. He looked upon them and said, listen, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless. And he had what? Compassion. He had compassion. And that was Christ, our Savior. And we're supposed to be his what? Followers. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and 28 say, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be comfortable. He came to become a what? Servant. And lay down his life. Philippians chapter 2 says, look, that's the mind that we ought to have. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We ought to have that same mind. We ought to have a heart of compassion. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion trumps comfort. You know, we're in an age where, we're using... That's one of the things we said, people are rejecting church more than they're rejecting Christ, because a lot of times with the church, we're trying to preach a gospel of comfort. How you can have it your way. This is Burger King theology. How you can have what you say. We talked about the other night, Anika sent me a video of a pastor that's very, very well known in the Word Faith movement, and somebody was challenging him about the inconsistencies. He's flying around across the country in this big old jet that he bought from Tyler Perry. And the reporter says, didn't the Bible say that it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God? And he said, but the Bible also says what is hard, impossible with man is possible with God. And then he said, do you think it's right for you to be, you know, so wealthy and live a lavish lifestyle? And he said, it should be no problem with it. I need this plane to fly across the country to do ministry. What we do requires a lot of money, he says. And he said, listen, there are a lot of spirits on these commercial planes. He said it. And because he needed this plane so he can keep, essentially he said, I need to keep my spirit clean and so the demons won't jump on me as I'm going and doing ministry. Comfort. And guess what? Folks eat him up. Folks in church watch him all the time. Very well known. And I'm saying, listen, it's about compassion for the law. What compassion means, I'm willing to get uncomfortable. Compassion means I'm willing to put off. I'm willing, like Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to be served, but to do what? Serve and give my life a ransom for many. That does not sound like comfort. That sounds like compassion. I'm willing to come down from wherever I am. Listen, it was compassion. The fact that he was here on earth is the greatest show of compassion and not comfort. There's no place more comfortable than in heaven. There is no place more comfortable than with the Father. But what he said, listen, he being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped at. He knew who he was. He said, listen, what I'm going to be willing to do, I'm going to put on flesh and come out of glory. Because he had compassion. Because he sees all of us walking around helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he's asking us now to do what he did. If we are Christians, if we are Christ-like, if we are followers of Christ, we ought to do what Christ did. And Christ put aside his comfort to show compassion to lost people. And that's what God was asking Jonah. He said, Jonah, listen, you feeling sorry for a plant. You didn't even put the seed in the ground. You didn't water it. I caused it to come up and all that. You did nothing for it. Shouldn't I have compassion on 120,000 people who are completely lost? And if that's the heart of our God, that should be what we desire as well. He is gracious. Listen, let's look back at what he said. Let's what kind of God he is. Verse 2, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's the message. That's the kind of God we serve. And to be honest, who do y'all know really in life is not looking for a little grace and compassion? Somebody to be patient with them, not be so angry with them, and show them unconditional love? Y'all know somebody who ain't looking for that? The world needs it. Even though they don't recognize it. But that's the kind of God we serve. And that's who we ought to be presenting to this world. Amen? The thing about this book, Jonah, is found it so interesting. There's really no resolution. It doesn't say Jonah ever. You don't find out. And Jonah said, Lord, I'm sorry. Doesn't end that way. Just kind of open-ended, right? It's open-ended, but God is just leaving it open for us to think, if he's this way, if he has a heart like that, then his people ought to have a heart that way. And my question to you this morning, have your preferences in life been, have you been putting your preferences in front of God's plans? If so, you need to repent this morning. God's plans always trump your preferences. Question number 2. Is there some provision that he's given to you in your life right now? Something that he's provided for you? It could be material, could be a person, could be a position. Is there some type of thing that he's provided to you, that he's given to you, that you've placed in front of the provider? You're putting more emphasis, you're giving priority to the provision more than you are to the provider. If so, you need to repent this morning. And finally, if you've been more concerned about your 401k, if you've been more concerned about being comfortable and where you need to be in life rather than more than you are compassionate about people who need to know the Savior, if that's you, you need to repent. And I'm going to be honest with you. From the man speaking the message, I think I could be at the altar for any one of those. Any one of those. Because I know sometimes I get it twisted. But I thank God that we found out in this book of Jonah that when we run away from God and when we do stuff we shouldn't do, that we serve a God who gives another chance and another chance and another chance. So as we all stand, could you all stand to your feet this morning? We're going to give ourselves an opportunity today. Lord, put this on my heart. As I saw what happened in Nineveh, and I saw how that moved the heart of God, the people came and they were genuinely repented. And I'm not here to say, listen, coming to the altar, yes, that's just a public show of what's going on in the inside. I don't know what goes on after here all the time, but this is the first step today. It's the first step. And if you could all bow your heads and close your eyes with me. He's a God of another chance. Just like the people of Nineveh were evil and rebelled against God, he gave them another chance. He gave them a chance to repent. Today, he's giving you that chance today just by you being here. The first thing that we want to do is give someone an opportunity to come to know this gracious and compassionate God, this God who's abounding in love. It's slow to be angry. If you've never given your life to God through Jesus Christ today, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. The fact that it's necessary is because the Bible teaches us that all of us are separated from God. God loves you. He loves you with a love that is relentless and unfailing. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a personal relationship with you. No matter what you've done in your life, he wants to be close to you. But the fact of the matter is that your sin and my sin, our sin has created this wedge between us and God. And there's no way that you can cross over this wedge. There's no way that you can to get over this gulf that's between you and God. And the only way that that gap can be bridged is that God had to do something. God loves you and he wants you to be with him, but he's on one side of the gap and you and I are on the other side. And he said the only way that they can get across this gap is if I build a bridge. And the way he had to build the bridge, he said, listen, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The gap cannot be bridged unless there is a blood sacrifice to pay for your sin and my sin. So God said, I love them and I want to be with them so bad. And there's got to be a perfect blood sacrifice. So what I will do, I'll put on flesh and become the sacrifice to pay for their sins. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says today, if you want to have all of your sins forgiven, if you want to have a certainty to know where you will spend eternity, that you will spend eternity with God, if you want to be sure of that, you first must admit that you are separated from God because of your sin. Second, you must believe that God made a way to bridge that gap. You must believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that he was buried, that he shed his blood, and that he rose again. And finally, you must make a commitment to invite him into your life, forgive you of all of your sins, and make you who he wants you to be. If you make that commitment, he said, I'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. If you'd like to make that commitment to accept Jesus as Lord of your life, to have all of your sins forgiven, to have a certainty to know you'll live with him forever, if you'd want to make that commitment today, I want you to repeat this prayer silently right where you are. Repeat this after me. Very simple. Say, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I believe he was buried. I believe that he rose again. And today, I ask you to come into my heart and life. Forgive me of all of my sins. And make me who you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if you repeated that prayer silently after me right where you are, will you raise your hand right where you are? If you repeated that prayer silently after me to invite Jesus into your heart, could you raise your hand right where you are? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there one today? Amen. Second call. That call is still out there. If you prayed that prayer, you can still come to this altar. But the second call this morning, for those of us who name the name of Christ and say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I admit I've been putting my preferences instead ahead of his plans. I admit that I've elevated his provision over the provider. And I admit that my comfort has been more important than compassion for lost people. Any one of those things. If you can admit that and say, today, God, I repent. I repent and I want to make some changes. I want you to keep in mind, when the people repented in Nineveh, how much it moved the heart of God. And if you can say, listen, Lord, I need to repent of one of these things today. God is calling you. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to come to the altar and say, God, I repent. I repent. God, today I want to put your plan in front of my preferences. I repent boldly. Boldly. Remember I told you that Jonah was too concerned. He was more concerned about his reputation than restoration. Don't be more concerned about your reputation right now. Don't be more concerned about what people think about you right now. If you say, God, there's some stuff that I got to let go, I come to repent, you need to be at the altar. Amen. He makes all things new. He's a God of a second chance, amen? You make all things new. Come on, the altar is open. The altar is open. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, you make all things that you make. You make. All things new, yeah. You make all things new, and I will follow you forward. I can tell y'all, we're not moving from this right now. We're going to stay here for a second. We're going to stay right here for a second. Because the devil telling somebody, listen, I can stay right here. Yes, I'm repenting, but I'm going to do it in my seat. Listen, this is a step of faith to say, listen, I'm going to show externally. Devil, I want everybody to know that I've got some areas in my life that I have been, listen, I've been putting my preferences in front of God. And I want everybody to know, I'm coming to the altar saying, God, I want to be new today. It's time out for playing church. Repentance moves the heart of God. And God knows that we need a mighty move in this place, and it will not occur unless we have some genuine repentance. The altar is open right now. Hallelujah. Any one of those things, God, your preferences before my plans, your plans before my preferences. Come on. Just say that again. You make all things new, everybody. You make all things new. Say, you.
You make all things new. Yes, you make all things new. And I will follow you forever.
Thank you, Lord. The altar is still open right now. Thank you, Lord.
New and I will follow you.
Thank you, Lord. For those of you who are at the altar, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to pray with you. But what we're going to do, we're just going to cry out to God with one voice. Because we're going to cry out to God with one voice right here. Whatever it is that you know that you say, God, there's some stuff that I know what it is. You know what it is. But I want to cry out and say, God, I repent. I want a clean slate. And I want you boldly right now just to cry out to the Lord right where you are, right standing right here, right where you are. I'll pray with you, but I want you to pray out loud to the Lord and say, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. God, forgive me for elevating the stuff over the one who's given me the stuff. Forgive me, Lord God, for putting my preferences in front of your plans, God. Forgive me for seeking my comfort, Lord God, over compassion. Whatever it is, you need to cry out to the Lord right now. We're just going to let you do that right where you are. Right where you are. You may not have come to the altar. That's right. You need to cry out to the Lord. Say, God, I got some stuff I need to change. Amen. It's time for you to be bold right now. Amen. It's time for you to be bold. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Come on, cry out. I'm crying for myself right now. You got to cry. You got to cry for yourself. Dear God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, God, and your grace, God. Thank you for being a long-suffering God. Thank you for being patient and slow to get angry with me, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for being a God who's abounding in love today. And God, Heavenly Father, I confess, Lord, I repent, Lord God. I confess sometimes making my plans, Lord, elevating my plans over your plans. Lord, I admit that, Lord God, sometimes I focus on, Lord God, your gifts more than I spend time with you, Lord, sometimes. God, forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive me, Lord God, for when I have not been compassionate, Lord God, about the lost, God, but more concerned about my own comfort, Lord God. More concerned about my own priorities and building my kingdom instead of building your kingdom. God, forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for when we've lost focus today, God. God, pull off all of the mask in this place. God, take up all of the other stuff. Let us be willing to take off the royal robes and put on the sackcloth to come up off of our thrones, God, and let you be Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask for breakthrough in this place. God, we ask for transparency in this place. We ask for deliverance in this place. God, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, we're tired of playing church. We're tired of showing up week after week, for the same old thing. God, we need to see a move from you now. Hallelujah. We wait on you now, God. In the name of Jesus, shake up the Lord God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will breathe into these dry bones in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, breathe life into these dry bones, God. And do a work, Lord God. We come expecting, Lord, for you to do exceeding, abundant, above all we can ask or imagine. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for waiting on us, God. Thank you for being patient with us, Lord. Thank you for being long-suffering with us, God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, he makes it new. You make all things new. You make all things new. I will follow you forward. Come on, thank him one more time. You make all things. You make all things new. Yeah. You make all things new. And I will follow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've been patient with us. You got a work for us to do. You want to move mightily. And your word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Which means that you're waiting to hear from us. It's just some stuff we got to take care of here. Then when I hear from heaven, forgive sin, heal the land. We thank you, Lord God, that you're able and you're willing to heal the land. That you want to use your people. So God, help us to get real with you. To take off all the other stuff. Be transparent. To remember your word says all things are open and laid bare before whom, the one whom we have to deal with. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Now, God, for my brothers and sisters who are here, from this day forward, let us not be the same. God, let it be different. Let it be different. Whatever it is we have to put off, Lord God, let it not be the same. Help us, Lord, keep each other accountable. Do a great work. We praise you. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we applaud the King of Glory? Come on, can we applaud the King of Glory? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Today, nations and places where your comfort and desires will be pressed so that he might conform them to his plans for your life. Amen. Please, let's remember that. This now we just want to acknowledge, if you're here today and God moved on your heart in any way, a decision that you made, you may have not have raised your hand, you may not have come forward. That does not minimize the decision you may have made from your seat. You still have an opportunity to let somebody know. We have these connection cards. We want you to let us know what decision you made, what's the steps that you made. If you were made a dedication of your life, if you prayed that prayer after me, you would check this box that says, I dedicated my life to Christ for the first time.